This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Once there was a young woman who asked her pastor if she could speak to him in private. When they were in private, she told her pastor that she was very upset because her boyfriend was pressuring her to have sex. Now, this girl had been taught properly. She knew that God wanted her to save sex for her future husband in marriage, but she was so confused. She said to her pastor, "My boyfriend says it's okay to have sex before marriage as long as we both love each other. In fact, he says that everybody's doing it. Well, Pastor, I love him, and he says that he loves me too. He also says very often that I should be willing to have sex with him if I really love him. But Pastor, I know what you taught me. I know that God wants us to wait until we're married. What should I do?" The pastor answered, "So, your boyfriend says he loves you. Well, the next time you two are together, ask him this question. Do you love me enough to refrain from sex until we're married? Then see what his answer is." So the next time the girl and her boyfriend were together, she asked him that very question. "Do you love me enough to refrain from sex until we're married?" Do you know what her boyfriend said? He said, "What kind of question is that? I said I love you. I never said anything about marrying you. All I know is that I love you and I want to make love to you." After hearing that answer from her boyfriend, she broke up with him that very night. She realized that he was not in love with her. Instead, he was in lust with her. Today we continue our sermon series, Dying to Live the Baptized Life. We've been learning how God uses baptism to connect us to Jesus' saving death and resurrection. In baptism, we receive forgiveness for all the sins we've done, do, and ever will do. In baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us new hearts that cling to Christ for mercy, as well as the strength to say no to the evil that God forbids, and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. As baptized Christians, we get to die to our sinful desires every day. As baptized Christians, we are moved by the Spirit to live according to God's will. So far in this sermon series, we have learned about various sins that God wants us to avoid, as well as various godly desires and behaviors that God wants us to pursue. And today's sermon title is Lust versus Love. Now, what is the difference between lust and love? Most people today confuse those two. Well, according to God's Word, lust means that I want to use a person for my own personal satisfaction and gratification. Lust means that I'm focusing first on my own needs and my own wants. In contrast, love means that I put the interests and needs of others above my own. Love means that I serve other people in the way God wants me to serve them. Now that we've made that distinction between lust and love, we're ready to talk about God's gift of sexuality. You know, some people still wonder if it's even appropriate for a pastor to mention the words sex and sexuality from the pulpit. I remember many years ago when I was only about 5 back in Thief River Falls, Minnesota. I remember my parents talking about how the congregation was in an absolute uproar because the pastor dared to mention the word sex from the pulpit. Well, Well, not only did I mention the word, but I'm willing to preach a whole sermon about the issue. But you know, it's terribly unfortunate that in the past, pastors would not address this issue for fear of being rebuked. That's very unfortunate because, you know, the issue of sex is addressed all over the place in Holy Scripture. We heard examples of this in our Scripture readings for today. You know, maybe if this topic had been addressed from the pulpit years ago, we wouldn't have the problems that we have today among Christians with sexual sin. Think about it for a second. If Christians do not learn about sex and sexuality from Scripture, then they will learn about it from some other source. And that other source is this sinful world. And my friends, we live in a society that totally twists and deceptively distorts God's gift of sexuality. We live in a society where love is confused with lust. And that's why we need to study what God's Word says about sex and sexuality. That's why I spend time talking about this issue in our confirmation class with the children and the parents. We need to remember that God is the one who created Adam and Eve as male and female. Sex is God's idea. And what does God's Word teach about sex? Very simply put, sex is a wonderful gift of God that is to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in the commitment of marriage. Sex between a husband and a wife is meant to symbolize the unconditional, self-giving, sacrificial love that is to be the foundation of the marriage vow. In addition, God's gift of sex may also result in the creation of new human life. And God's ideal is that children are to be raised by a mother and a father who have promised to love and serve each other as husband and wife. In other words, love is not a fleeting feeling. Instead, love is a commitment, an act of the will to serve another. However, when sex is taken outside of the loving commitment of marriage, it then becomes an abomination in God's eyes. Sex outside of marriage is reduced to lust because it does not flow from the unconditional love that is the marriage vow. Instead, sex outside of marriage is reduced to using another person for sexual gratification. And my friends, this is lust, not love. And relationships based on lust don't last. Now, Scripture condemns various kinds of sexual sin. Scripture also stresses, as you heard, that we Christians should have nothing to do with sexual sin in our lives. The sixth commandment is the commandment that addresses various types of sexual sin, but I'm only going to focus on four kinds today that are common in our modern society. Now, the first kind of sexual sin that is most obviously addressed by the sixth commandment is found in the words of the sixth commandment itself. You shall not commit adultery. Simply put, when a person has sex with someone besides his or her spouse, then love has been replaced with lust. Adultery is a loveless, self-centered act, and God hates it. But my friends, in the midst of our sin, we can remember the wonderful words of God. That is what you were, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. God says, I have something better for you. Of course, adultery is not the only sexual sin condemned by the sixth commandment. The second sin addressed by the sixth commandment is the sin of fornication. Fornication means that a single man and a single woman are having sex even though they are not married. God wants single people to refrain from sexual activity until they have made the public vow of marriage. But sadly, many single Christians are following the world's sinful practice of living together before marriage. Now, of course, some people might say to me, but Pastor, what if we're engaged? Isn't being engaged the same as being married? Since when? One time I was visiting with an engaged couple who were living together. They thought that being engaged was the same as being married, so it was okay for them to have sex. I then lovingly asked the woman, how do you introduce your fiancé? Do you ever introduce him as your husband? She said, no, I don't. I said, why not? And she said, because he's not my husband yet. And I said, that's right. Here's another thing to consider. If a couple breaks off their engagement, and that's happened, you know that some couples are engaged and then break it off, does that mean they're then getting a divorce? Nobody says that. Why not? Because they were not married yet. Until the vows are spoken publicly before official witnesses, there is no marriage. However, the sad fact is that there are many people who live together who are not even engaged and have not made any commitment to each other. Even worse than that, many people don't even bother living together. Many people in our culture get involved in casual sexual encounters. These casual encounters used to be called one-night stands, but now they're also called friendship with benefits, or hooking up. But whatever we call such casual sexual encounters, God calls it lust. But in the midst of our sin, we can rejoice in the words of God. That is what you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I have something better for you. Now, a third sexual sin condemned by the Sixth Commandment is homosexuality. I don't have to tell you how much of a public issue homosexuality has become in recent years. Homosexuality is condemned in several places in Holy Scripture. However, all we need to do is go to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 to see that homosexuality is wrong. God there teaches that sex is meant for one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. And that's the only place that sex is a God-pleasing activity. But our culture can't see this because it follows its own lustful desires instead of the loving plan that God has for our sexuality. But as I've told many people who struggle with that issue of homosexuality, they can come to Christ and hear His words. That is what you were. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I have something better for you. The fourth and final sexual sin I want to address that's condemned by the Sixth Commandment is the sin of pornography. Someone once told me, Pastor, what's wrong with looking at pornography? I'm not actually having sex with anybody. Jesus teaches that lustful desires are just as sinful as lustful actions. And viewing pornography is the ultimate in lust because it has absolutely nothing to do with loving another person. Viewing pornography is all about lust. Pornography is about using the image of another person for your own sexual gratification. And sadly, the use of pornography has reached addictive levels in our society because the internet has made it so easy to access. But for all people who are struggling and convicted with this sin, they can come to Jesus and hear the words, "That is what you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in my name." And Jesus says, "I have something better for you." Now at this point in the sermon, some people might hear what I've said so far and say, "Oh, Pastor, please get out of the dark ages, would you? It's 2007, for crying out loud. We're not like our old-fashioned ancestors. We modern Christians are free to enjoy our sexuality. So don't be such a prude." But I'm not a prude. I'm only facing the truth. First of all, this so-called sexual freedom that people want to celebrate today, what has it resulted in? It's resulted in broken relationships, wounded emotions, unwanted pregnancies, and any number of sexually transmitted diseases that can make you very ill or even kill you. But more than that, God clearly says that He will punish those who refuse to repent of their sexual sin. You see, you cannot claim to be a Christian, but then refuse to hear what God says about your sexual sin. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote these words in our reading from 1 Thessalonians. He said, "The Lord will punish people for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God." There you have it. This sermon about sexual sin is not my personal opinion. I'm simply proclaiming God's word. And if you reject the instruction I give you, you reject God. That's why Paul says what he does in our reading from 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God." But then what hope is there for any of us? Most of us are guilty of sinful lust in one form or another, if not by deed, then at least by desire. On top of that, if you recall, Paul mentions other non-sexual sins as well, and those can keep us out of the kingdom of God if we refuse to repent. So what hope is there for us then? Well, first, as I've explained before, you need to understand that here Paul is not saying that if you ever have been involved in any of these sins that you're condemned forever and have no hope. No, that's not what he's saying. Instead, Paul is talking about those who refuse to believe what God says about their sin and will not repent. They will be left outside of God's kingdom. But my friends, God does not want that for you. That's why God condemns our sexual sin so harshly. That's why He warns us about the punishment we deserve. He does this so that we will repent and trust in Jesus, who lived a pure life for us and suffered God's punishment in our place. One time a few years back, pastor was giving a talk about sexual purity at a high school youth gathering. He talked about how God wants us to save sex for marriage. He also impressed on the young people that when they do get married, they should only marry someone who is a faithful Christian. Well, after his message, a 16-year-old girl came up to him in private and said, "Pastor, I'm so depressed, I don't know what to do. Between you and me, I want you to know something. I'm only 16, but I've already lost my virginity to 6 boys my own age. How can I ever be pure before God? On top of that, Pastor, you said you want me to marry a Christian man. But what Christian man would ever want someone like me? I've been sexually impure." The pastor then quoted her the words, "I've spoken to you several times. That is what you were. But you are washed, You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then the pastor said to her, young lady, you are forgiven. Christ has clothed you with His own purity. You are a holy, pure virgin in God's eyes. And any Christian man you eventually meet will have to see you just as God sees you now. My Christian friends, we are gathered here today as sinners who are guilty of rebelling against God in so many ways, including sexual sin. God wants you to confess your sexual sin and trust in His Son. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've looked at, no matter what you've desired in your heart, God forgives that sin for Christ's sake. In holy baptism, you were clothed with Christ's own purity. You are a new creation. God does not condemn you. And that means you are free to use your sexuality according to God's loving plan. Remember our gospel reading. The crowds wanted to stone a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. But Jesus had to remind the crowds that they were sinners too. Jesus then forgave the woman who was guilty of sexual sin. And after forgiving her, He said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Those words of Jesus apply to you and me today. But what do they mean? Well, let me tell you what Jesus does not mean. He does not mean, you better live a sexually perfect life from now on, or I'll damn you the moment you slip up. No, that's not what Jesus means. Here's what He means. You are forgiven. You belong to Me now. That means you get to live according to My loving plan for your sexuality. I have given you My purity, and now you get to live a sexually pure life. I will help you in your struggles with sexual sin. So come to Me every day with your sexual sin, and I will forgive you, and I will help you to live a pure life. I will show you what love really is. My friends, the devil in this world want you to think of sex in terms of lust. But God wants you to experience sex in terms of unconditional love. That's why He wants you to save sex for marriage. And that's why He wants us Christians to base our marriages on Christ's unconditional love for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.